Today's message, I entitled it, Faith in the Real World, the Good, the Bad, the Ugly, and the Awesome. And hopefully it'll be a message that is really not so much of a sermon, but a Bible study. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to turn you off. No, actually, we'll see what we can do as we walk through this passage. Because the passage I'm going to share with you is one of my favorite passages. It was this passage that I used when I had to interview for my first job at Denver Seminary. And this passage has always stuck with me almost all my life, because to me, it really represents where I feel I am in my faith, and I hope it also illustrates for you what it might mean for you to look at Paul's journey at this very critical juncture in his ministry. Okay, so why don't we get to the next slide now? Next slide? Oh, there you go. Okay, how many of you can read this? Okay. Yeah, all right, right. What does it say? All right, I know some of you can. So I have forgotten most of my Hebrew from seminary. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to suggest, what if in order to be a member of this church, you have to read that and translate it and be able to translate it accurately? Yeah, I know. Maybe one or two. But what if that was the criteria for membership? Would you be able to make it to the... Would you be a member of this church? No, most of you probably not, right? And I probably would fail too. But you know something? That was one of the problems that Paul had to face. Let me rephrase the question in another way. What if for your high school cheerleading team, how many of you have tried out for the cheerleading team? Really? Okay, right, okay. Serious. Well, what if the qualification for being a member of the cheerleading squad is that you had to be blonde? What would you do? You would bleach your hair, of course. Of course, but what if you had to do that in order to be a member of the cheerleading squad? Well, initially you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right. I'm naturally brunette, you know, so it doesn't work for me. So you wouldn't feel comfortable. You know, I discovered that now that the semester is starting for me and I'm teaching at University of San Francisco, that there are all these barriers all around us. I never thought of myself as a middle-aged guy until my sons grew up and became teenagers. Prior to that, I always thought of myself as one of the guys. I can hang out with 20-somethings, 30-somethings. It was easy. But now that I'm teaching at the University of San Francisco, getting a chance to really work with students who are in their 20s or early, younger, I'm discovering that there are two kinds of student responses, and you should tell me how you feel. What is yours? One is the student who is always very, very respectful. You know, yes, Dr. Tseng, yes, Dr. Tseng, yes, whatever you say, Dr. Tseng, right? You know, they're ready to kowtow. They're ready to do all the gestures of respect, from the Indian gesture to the Chinese gesture to whatever. And it's amazing. They just come to me and they're just so respectful. And then there are the students who just like, piss off. I don't care about you. I'm not even talking to you. So there are all kinds of attitudes and things that we bring to the relationships that either block us off from one another or bring us close to one another. Now, these are the very issues that Paul was facing within the church and also in society. And this passage helps us really to see how those dynamics operate and how the gospel transforms and changes things. So I really want you to look at the real world and think about how does faith really, really make an impact. So can we go to the next slide? Just to give you some background, you know, after all, we have to do our studies, right? This during Paul's first missionary journey, okay, you all recognize this map? Okay, in your Sunday school classes and Christian education classes, you've gone over this, right? Middle schoolers, yeah? Okay, good. No? Okay. This is present-day Turkey, okay? And when the church first started, it started down in, you see the section where it says Bible Hist, all right? It started there, and then the gospel started to spread north and, of course, east and south and west. And when Paul first started his missionary work, he went up to Syria, Antioch, that's where he was called, up to Cilicia, to Pamphylia, this whole area of southern Turkey, or southern South, Asia Minor today. You see the numbers? Those numbers represent the places where Paul planted churches or started ministries. Now, this sounds great, right? He's a traveler. He likes to go all over the place and preach the gospel. But one of the things that emerged in his travels was a very, very difficult problem. Because wherever he went, he started by going to Jewish synagogues and preached about Jesus in the synagogues, where most of the people were Jewish. But the gospel was so attractive that even non-Jewish people, or what they call Gentiles, were coming into the synagogues, right? You know that story. And when that happened, it created a brand new situation for the church. How do you relate to people who are not like yourself? How do you relate to people who have a different history, who have different attitudes, different value systems? And how does Jesus Christ speak to that real world situation? So because of that problem, Paul had to figure out that, you know, in order to allow these non-Jewish people to come to the Jewish Christian church, they would have to learn how to, the Jewish folks have to learn how to accept the non-Jewish people, right? And one of the problems was that the Jewish Christians believed that in order for them to be Christians, they had to follow the law of Moses first. They had to learn how to read Hebrew, so to speak. They had to be circumcised, at least the men did. Right? So because of that problem, the church had to figure out how do we embrace those non-Jewish people and at the same time maintain our respect for our Jewish tradition. So later on, in Acts chapter 15, the early Christians got together, they met in Jerusalem and formed a council where all the leaders got together and gathered and talked about this problem. And their conclusion was, allow the Gentiles to join the church without imposing on them Jewish laws or circumcision. It's another way of saying they don't have to learn how to speak Hebrew to be Christians. Or another way of putting this is, you can join the cheerleading squad, but you don't have to be blonde. Okay, something like that. So, in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, they decided, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Okay, so, that's wonderful. Good news. Thank you very much. I was just about to ask you to move the slides. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So, with this wonderful news from Jerusalem, Paul goes back to the cities where he planted the churches. If you go to the next slide. And he wants to tell everybody there the great news that if you're not Jewish by birth, you are welcome to join the church, but you don't have to be circumcised. Isn't that great? Right. Well, I don't know what the ladies are thinking, but the guys are saying, wow, that's so awesome. Okay, so next slide. Let's go to the next slide. For those of you who don't know what circumcision is, it's the Jewish ritual that's practiced for every male after they're born, about, eight, I think, 8 days or so, where the rabbi is supposed to cut off the foreskin off the penis. Awesome experience. Yes. And the Bible, it has lots and lots of allusions to experiences of circumcision. So if you're a guy, the Bible is your book. Okay. All right. So during his second missionary journey, as you can see, he then goes back to Sicilia and to Antioch, Sicilia, and begins to tell the Christians, that the church people that he worked with, the churches that he planted, hey, the great news is you don't have to learn how to read Hebrew to be a Christian. You're welcome. Just come in and be part of this wonderful, loving community of Christ. You don't have to go through these Jewish regulations. You're welcome. You get it? That's the message. You're part of the family of God. Okay. So there we have this wonderful news that the church is open to everybody. And this was a very, very, very important moment in the history of the church. If that decision was not made, then I don't think the gospel would have effectively gone throughout the world. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we look at the next passage, because now the gospel is ready to be spread beyond the Asia Minor area, because in chapter 16 we find that there's a vision. If you can go to the next slide, Paul gets this vision. Okay, so let's read it. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, not Sparta, yeah, Macedonia, right? Okay. Standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we, this is Paul and Luke, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that the God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now the significance here is that for the first time, the gospel is moving across borders to the Greek world. Okay, Macedonia is part of Greece. Greece is across from Asia Minor. And up to this point, it had not been able to get past to the Greek-speaking world. I mean, there were Greek-speaking Jewish people living in Asia Minor, but it was now making a brand new, taking a brand new direction. So think about all the times in your life when you had to go into a new place, a new job. For those of you who are in college, freshmen in college, this is a brand new experience. What does it feel like? Well, if you're not in college yet, you will know what it feels like to be in a new place, mostly by yourself, unfamiliar surroundings, and then also called to try to be a Christian in that real world. So I'm assuming that all of us have had times where we had to step into new places and had to learn how to adjust and learn how to bring our faith with us. All right, so let's go to the next slide. So they set out from Troas. We put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace, and on the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So this is where the story begins, in the new city of, in the big city of Philippi, called a Roman colony, a leading city, a city that was very diverse, very commercial, all kinds of things happened, very much like San Francisco. Let's go to the next slide. All right, so if you look at the numbers, you can see that he is now moving all the way, journeying all the way up to number, click the next piece. I think the arrow will show us. There you go, Philippi right there, number 4. So that's where he is and his missionary team have now settled down for a few days. And our story begins, because here we're talking about a real, real difficult situation. Cross-cultural, a new experience, the real world where people are very, very different. How do you preach the gospel there? How do you be an effective Christian in that kind of setting? All right, next slide. So, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. They went to GPS. Okay, Matt Tang's house. We sat down. No, it wasn't. Matt Tang is not next to the river, so it's... we sat down and began to speak to the women who were, had gathered there. And one of these listening women, those listening, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. Next slide. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So many rich, important lessons here. First of all, what the heck is this woman doing? Is she married? We don't know. Is she single? Maybe, but she has a household. Where's her husband? Who is he? And then secondly, she is a trader of cloth. Okay, let's put it this way. She's a working woman who is a leader in her household. That's what we can get from this passage right here. She is not a homemaker. She is not a woman who doesn't... She's a woman who has money, who runs a business, who is a leader in society. Very interesting. All right, so the first lesson I think, hopefully through this passage we'll learn, is that women are really, 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 really important. Is that a hard lesson to learn? Now, I know that in our church, sometimes we talk a lot about different roles that men and women play, okay? And there's a lot of discussion about that. But I want to make it clear that the Bible speaks very, very, very explicitly about that in the real world, in the world that Paul lived in the world where the church grew, women were leaders. So I am tired, actually, of situations where girls are expected to be submissive all the time and to be quiet and say nothing, because I can see it in my classrooms at school that some of those attitudes sometimes brought into the classroom and makes it very hard for them to grow as the kinds of people that God wanted them to be. So I believe that this passage shows us that God cares deeply about women in leadership. At least one example. So let's think about that, okay? I'm not suggesting that we go into a big fight, but I do want to say that the first feminist movement in America was inspired by the church, by women who looked at these passages and said, hey, we have a major role to play in advancing the kingdom of God. All right, so that's one lesson. I don't want to go too much into this, but I do think that this is important to show. Lydia is a woman who helped Paul get started in this new land, in Greece. Without her, he would have had a much more difficult time. So the second lesson here is that whenever God calls you, and I'm looking at Paul's perspective, he provides. Even if it's a person who is considered a lowly person in society, like a woman. Especially in times of need, God provides. So hold that thought. Let's move on to the next slide. Now we moved to the bad. That was all that stuff has been good so far. But now comes the bad. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And yet again, Paul encounters another woman, a girl who has been enslaved. Okay? And you know, if I were Paul, actually this sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm getting free publicity. I don't have to pay for public relations. I don't have to pay a communication person to get out there and put advertisements on the internet that I'm coming to preach the gospel. I can just come, and this woman would just shout out to the whole world that I'm here to preach the gospel. Free publicity. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you take up that opportunity? It's free. Yeah, I don't know, Nathaniel. You shouldn't have raised your hand there. But anyway. If we go to the next slide. This girl kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, that spirit left her. Now, here comes the kicker. There are some passages, some translations, where Paul is not necessarily troubled, but annoyed. Okay? Other passages, like the King James Version, say that Paul was grieved. Now, the original Greek word for being troubled here has multiple meanings. It can be very complicated. But I would venture to guess that what Paul was troubled about was not, he wasn't annoyed by this woman pestering and chasing after her and shouting out to everyone that these are servants of the Most High God. I think Paul was actually very disturbed by the situation, by a girl who has been enslaved. Do you think so? What do you think? I think his anger, his irritation, was not because this girl was bothering and pestering him, but because he saw that she was enslaved by the spirit, and he didn't like that. But as a newcomer to the city of Philippi, he didn't want to come in and start causing all kinds of trouble, because he wanted to be able to secure a place to preach the gospel. I'm all speculating now, but I think that you got to keep in mind, as a missionary, you have to try your best to be sensitive to the culture that you're going into, so you don't just go in there and start smashing things up, right? So Paul was, at this point, getting so concerned about this girl's situation that he finally could no longer hold back. He finally had to say to her, "You know, we got to do something about this. This is not a good situation." And I think it tells us right here that the heart of the gospel, yes, it's about us being saved and enjoying Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and enjoying the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and enjoying worship as we've been doing. It's about fellowship and loving one another. But it is also about transforming the world so that these type of situations can be changed. So people who are in chains can be set free. People who are enslaved can be given freedom. People who are hurting and need to be lifted up can be lifted up. That is the impact of the gospel. And this is what Paul is talking about right here. He can no longer hold it back. There's a need to make a difference. 100 years ago, when African Americans were slaves, and later on when Chinese coolies were brought to this country, it was leading Christians. I did the research. I can tell you this. It was Christians who spoke out against both slavery and the coolie trade. Christians who saw the same situation. They saw this passage and they saw the same situation and they said, no, this will not stand any further. Now, you have to keep in mind that there are those who argue that slavery was okay in the Bible. In fact, it's true. Many, many Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years thought that slavery was okay. It was acceptable. But 100 years ago, this changed. Many Christians, like Paul, said, I'm not going to hold back anymore. And today, we have problems with human trafficking and continued exploitation of the poor. If we look at the world, the real world today, does our gospel address that? Does your faith address that? So let's move on and see what happens. So when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And next one. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans and to accept our practice." Look at the contrast between Paul's grace and the legal system that Paul's up against. Paul worked his entire life to try to open the doors so that non-Jews, Gentiles, could be brought into the faith without legal barriers, without the customs and things that create barriers. But the owners of the slave girls, instead, they accused Paul of doing something illegal, and they used the law to exclude Paul and his team. So here, a great lesson is clear. The gospel provides freedom. The gospel provides embrace. But the law can be used to exploit and exclude. So one of the things that I think we have to, as Christians, when we think about our own experience, we have to be careful of is that there are times when we become legalistic because we're concerned about being pure and holy, and we inadvertently begin to exclude people. Okay, so think deeply about the times where you might have done that. Maybe because, you know, I know a lot of Asian American young people are pretty shy, so sometimes we don't get out there. And, you know, in classroom, do you raise your hand and talk a lot, any of you? Yeah, good. All right, we've got a few people here really talkative. That's great. Break that stereotype. Yeah. But the truth is, for many of the Asian American students I work with, they're very quiet in classrooms. They don't speak up. They're very quiet. And that becomes a barrier. All right, so whatever the barriers are, this passage, I think, illustrates how important it is for Christians to emphasize freedom and openness and trying to make sure that others are brought into the faith rather than excluding others. All right, so our lesson is very clear, that our faith, when motivated by grace and freedom, will impact the world. Okay, and the world may not like it. Okay, because as you can see, people who have authority and power will often find themselves confronted by the gospel of freedom and grace. And they don't necessarily like it, because in this case, they lose money. Okay? So, what happens when your faith starts to address those situations? What happens? Are you going to just stay quiet and shy? What do you think? Well, let's move on. Now, it gets worse, because not only are they accused, the crowd joins them and they attack Paul and Silas. And the magistrates or the city rulers ordered them to be stripped and beaten. You know, sometimes when we try to be nice in our faith, we try to be genuine, and sometimes we speak up for what we believe in, this will happen. We will face the challenge of people who don't necessarily agree with us. All right, so let's continue and see what happens. The faith in the real world sometimes creates opposition and unjust punishment. So in many cases, we feel discouraged. We feel uncertain about whether we want to continue our faith and continue to hang on there. The first time you try to do something for Jesus Christ and you face opposition will be the time when you'll be tested, just like Paul and Silas. So be prepared. It's interesting how even as Paul tried to set free this slave girl, he himself and Silas get imprisoned. Another irony. In the effort to try to bring a message of freedom and joy and grace, you sometimes will be imprisoned. And you know, I don't know how many times I can tell you in my life that feels that way. It feels that way for me, because I've tried to spend all my life to try to be someone who faithfully advances the gospel. But there are times when my life situations change, and I've faced incredible challenges, financial challenges, emotional challenges, the challenges of what direction am I going? What am I being useful for? What is my value? And when I face these oppositions and these moments of discouragement, it is so good to know that Paul did the same thing. And he actually was literally in prison. For me, it was mostly a psychological imprisonment. Right? So brothers and sisters, this is my appeal to you. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're making a transition. Getting a new job, trying to find a new vocation, entering a whatever, a new school, getting married to a new woman, getting married, whatever the case may be. Okay? Whatever you're doing, maybe getting a girlfriend or two, or boyfriend or three. All right, let me not go there. I'm just trying to get you smiling because this is a tough passage. I want you to laugh a little bit. All right. But if you're in that situation, I guarantee you that you will face challenge and opposition. Okay? I don't want to spiritualize this passage because the real world is really tough. But you will face difficulty, especially if you're going to college for the first time. It's going to be tough. When I went to college my first year, I said, no more church. I grew up in a church. I couldn't stand it anymore. My Chinese church was pathetic. We had no cool music. It was just terrible. And I said, I'm just going to go to the Chinese Student Association and party. Oh, sorry. I'm going to party all night. Okay, that's what I was going to do. Okay, and I did. I tried. And I found out, okay, that in that process, my faith was challenged to a point where I was almost ready to fully abandon everything. But because I also faced opposition, things started to go really bad. I think I was reminded by Paul's experience. And then this girl that I really liked in high school, she wasn't a Christian in high school, but she became a Christian when she was in college in the first year. And she came to me with a smile on her face. I said, what? You're smiling? You're looking at me, Linda? I was afraid of her, but you know, I liked her, but I was afraid. And she approached me and actually took the first step to talk to me. I said, really? Oh boy, I was really excited. And then I found out, I want to invite you to the Chinese Christian Fellowship. I just became a Christian over the summer. And at that moment I said, oh, okay. So I went. But it was at that point where I started to discover the freedom that came from being in a place where people could share openly with one another and share about their pains and their hurts. Because in the Chinese Student Association, that party hardy place, it was Darwinian. It was like a social Darwinist environment where everyone was just trying to outdo each other to be the coolest Asian in school, and it was not fun. It was it was a challenge. But in the Chinese Christian Fellowship, I discovered the freedom that came from Jesus Christ, from being in a fellowship that truly, truly embraced one another and tried their best to lower the barriers between people. So, yeah, all that is very spiritual and individual, but the real world is like that. So here we have Paul, stripped and beaten and placed into jail. Let's move to the next slide. And after they've been flogged, they were thrown in prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, and upon receiving such orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I should have shown this slide earlier, but I didn't. So there they are in prison. Next slide. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison door flew open, and everybody's chain came loose. All right. What happens when you face opposition? You've heard this message before. When you face challenges, do you go to the Chinese Student Association and just party and try to just join, just blend in? No. I think the answer is very clear. You got to find some place in you where you can pray and sing out loud. Don't hold it in. Now, you notice the other prisoners were hearing it as well. They're probably saying, oh boy, I don't know if Paul was a very good singer. Probably not. But even if he wasn't a good singer, the other prisoners were going to hear it no matter what. I don't care. They're going to hear Paul praise God. Okay. So, about midnight, Paul and Silas, even though they were flogged, their skin was broken, they were bleeding all over the place, even though they were putting these probably too tight chains, and even though they were suffering, they learned how to praise God, to pray and sing. So, if you face challenges, let this be a good example. And also, when you read the letter to the Philippians later in the Bible, keep this in mind. It was at Philippi where Paul had this experience. So he's thinking about this as he writes that letter. Okay. So in Philippi, what is the dominant theme of Philippians? Do you remember? Say? Encouragement? Yeah, exactly. And specifically, joy. A joy in suffering. I can do all things with Christ. So he's thinking back about that experience. So you and I, when we face opposition and struggles because we're trying to be effective Christians, we're trying to learn to live out our faith, this is a great model. Pray and sing. And don't do it privately. Let the other prisoners hear you too. And you know something? The first principle that comes through this passage comes through again, because God provides. And there we see God providing, opening up the prisons, shaking the foundation of the prison, and everything, the doors were open, the chains came loose. God provides in times of need. So if you're not sure about what your future is, don't worry. God provides. Let's go to the next slide. So the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he said, "Oh boy, that's it, my career is over." So he took his sword out and was about to commit harakiri. Right? Because he thought that's it. I have no other recourse. But Paul, instead of saying, "Ha ha 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 ha, let's get rid of that guard, go kill himself." No, he didn't do that. He actually said, "Don't do that! Don't harm yourself. We're all here. No one is running away." Okay? So here again, another principle. You know, the people who are supposed to be your enemies, you somehow figure out how to turn them into your friends. Okay? All right, next one. I there's too many things. That's why I have to rush through, and I'm not going to go through all the little details. So the jailer calls for lights. You know, remember, no electricity, so you have to actually light a candle. You know, all right? They rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he comes out with that big question: "What must I do to be saved? Like, what am I going to do now that you guys are all escaping? This is not about my spiritual salvation. I don't think so. Not initially. It's about how am I going to be able to survive if all you prisoners flee and my neck is on the line. What must I do to be saved?" So most of the questions that we get from our friends who are not Christians is not about spirituality. It's about how do I make it? How do I live my life? How do I do things so I can at least get saved from trouble? Let's go to the next slide. And Paul says, they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and you and your household." Classic passage. Remember this passage, okay? And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Next slide. And at that hour, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought him into his house, set a meal for them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So again, incredible stories. Let's go to the next one. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Okay, so this is the awesome. God provided an awesome miracle, set the prisoners free. But Paul and Silas, instead of costing this the prisoner guard his job, decided to stay in prison. Okay, and there's a lot that you can glean from that, but I'm not going to go too much into that. But here, the bottom line is that God is awesome. God does provide. Okay, let's move on. We're trying to wrap it up here. Now we go back to the real world. We see the good. We see the bad. We see the ugly in the real world, and we see God's awesome work in the real world. But now that God has demonstrated his awesomeness, it's time to go back to the real world. Okay? So Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? Uh-uh! Let them come themselves and escort us out." So Paul was not simply satisfied with just leaving in peace. He wanted to make sure that the gospel principle gets communicated to the leadership of the city. So let's go to the next slide. Was this an inspiration for the civil rights movement? Have you heard this phrase, "An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere"? Who said that? J. Justice. Oh, you went too fast. I'll start a quiz then. All right. Never mind. Now that you've given it away. Okay. Martin Luther King was a letter from the Birmingham jail on April 16, 1963, when he was imprisoned for trying to demonstrate that African Americans had civil rights. And his classic line he penned was, "An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." And he also quoted from William Gladstone, who was a leading abolitionist in the 19th century, who would try to end the British slave system. And Gladstone said, "Justice too long delayed is justice denied." So now that we have seen that God is awesome, that God will provide and protect you wherever you go, it's time to go back into the real world and talk about the things that matter to God. So Paul, in this case, I'm saying, wants justice. All right? He didn't want the leadership of the city to just simply say, "Okay, oh, we made a mistake. Oh, goodbye. Just keep it quiet." And he wanted this to be known. So if you go to the next slide, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Okay, and next slide. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Wow, what an episode in the city of Philippi. But it's very clear here that Paul and Silas, in their ministry, were concerned about making sure that the real world heard the gospel of liberation and freedom, the gospel of grace and joy, so that even those who opposed them would not be able to do so without knowing that the gospel has an impact. So the challenge that I want to encourage you to take with you today is that try to keep in mind when you face struggles this week, when you face doubt and uncertainty in your life, when you have problems, all of that could be attributed to Satan's opposition to your attempt to live out the faith. But having said that, remember that God provides. He will watch over you. He'll take care of you. And in the end, as long as you continue to lift up this gospel of freedom and joy and grace, He will continue to provide and watch over for you, over you. So can we commit ourselves, all of you, all of us, whatever we do in our lives, to bring our faith into the real world in a real way? Will we not water down the gospel and turn it into just a private feeling? A feeling about being, you know, being in a nice family. Can we get out there and speak up when the gospel needs to speak? Pray with me as we think about areas in our lives where we may need to speak up. We thank you, God, because here in this very rich and thick passage, you have shown us how important it is to be unafraid to speak the gospel of justice and truth. And even though the forces around this world can sometimes be very difficult and very challenging, even though life is hard and we sometimes find it hard to live out our ideals, we thank you that you're there to watch over us. So let us go with the assurance that comes from these stories that we've heard of, and the assurance that you will watch over us. You will give us the power. You will give us the strength so that the things we do are not done in vain, but for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.